Exodus 30, verses 1 to 10. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. Our theme this evening is the incense of prayer. The incense of prayer. We now come to the golden altar on which incense was to be offered by the priests. It was to be overlaid with gold. It was to be placed in front of the mercy seat, but on the outside of the veil or curtain that hung in front of the Holy of Holies. So it was just outside the Holy of Holies, outside the veil, but directly in line with the mercy seat in the Old Testament tabernacle. First of all, let us learn, true prayer is the effect of an applied redemption. True prayer is the effect of an applied redemption. Incense was the ceremonial emblem of prayer. That's why in Psalm 141 and verse 2, we have the comparison or the parallel. Psalm 141 verse 2, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Or in the book of Revelation, chapter 5 and verse 8, remembering that the book of Revelation sets forth the truth by means of Old Testament types and by means of Old Testament historical events. Revelation 5 verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Likewise in chapter 8 and verse 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. So most clearly, the earlier verse, Revelation 5:8, indicates that just as the harp was the symbol of praise, the ceremonial Old Testament symbol of praise, so the offering of incense was the ceremonial symbol and emblem of prayer. And that's why we sing the psalms that make reference to these things, even though we do not imitate these things, because the truth set forth in Old Testament types and ceremonies remains valid, even though those ceremonies themselves are not to be actually practiced. So there is no inconsistency with singing about sacrifices and incense and yet not practicing sacrifice and incense, because the truth set forth in these things remains true for the church in all ages. The same also, incidentally, is true of instrumental music. Sometimes people say, well, why is it that you covenanters sing psalms which speak about harps and timbrels and so on, and yet you don't use instrumental music? Well, for the same reason that we sing psalms about incense, about offerings, about altars, about priesthood, that the truth set forth in these instituted ordinances of worship in the Old Testament remains valid, though the practice of them is cancelled in the New Testament age. And so the harps in Revelation 5 verse 8 are set forth as the Old Testament picture and emblem of praise, and the incense as the Old Testament emblem of prayer. But these things were used only in connection with the priestly worship of the tabernacle and then of the temple. Outside the tabernacle and temple, prayer and praise were offered, but incense and instrumental music were not employed in the worship of God. And that's why our forefathers regarded the attempt to reintroduce priesthood, altar, instrumental music, incense, and so on as all of a piece, as an unlawful reintroduction of Old Testament typical worship, priestly worship, into the New Testament, which was quite wrong because it was all cancelled when Christ, who fulfilled the types, came as the Redeemer of his people. And that's why at the time of the Protestant Reformation, all of these things were ejected from the worship of God. But let us see then this picture of prayer by means of incense. You'll notice we began a few weeks ago with the setting up of the mercy seat, the throne of God, where mercy and salvation begin. Then we worked outwards as we followed the text to the altar of brass in the outer court, signifying what takes place on earth and indicating the fact that Christ would atone for sin on earth, and then the blood, in the case of the annual atonement, was taken into the most holy place as a pattern of heaven, showing that Christ's redeeming work on earth avails before the throne of God in heaven. The most holy place was a pattern of heavenly things. The outer court signifies this present world. Christ died in this world, but his redeeming work avails before God in heaven. Of course, some sacrifices, the blood was not taken into the most holy place. Some sacrifices, the blood was used to illustrate other aspects of the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, in the previous chapter and in verse 20, "Then shalt thou kill the ram and take of his blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons and upon the thumb of their right hand and upon the great toe of their right foot and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about." So different things were done with the physical blood of the sacrifices to indicate the effectiveness of the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not always at all times was all the physical blood of the sacrifices taken into the most holy place. And this shows the foolishness of the idea that the physical blood of Christ was literally taken to heaven, which is a commonly held error. The physical blood of Christ was not taken to heaven. Christ's redeeming work, his bearing the guilt of sin, which is summed up in the shedding of his blood, is effective before God in heaven, and it cleanses sinners upon earth. And the different things done with the physical blood of the Old Testament sacrifices indicate the effectiveness of the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ when he shed his blood, that it avails before God in heaven, that it avails in sprinkling and cleansing the sins of believers away on earth, and so on. So that different things were done with the blood of the various sacrifices, all to teach various aspects of the efficacy or effectiveness of the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse sinners who believe on his name in this world and to avail before the God of heaven through the merits of his atonement. And the altar of incense before the mercy seat shows that the redeeming work of Christ applied by the Spirit results in true acceptable prayer being offered to God. That the atonement of Christ when he came into this world to save sinners avails before God, is applied to men, and results in the offering of acceptable prayer to God. This teaches us then the necessity of reconciliation to God through Christ before we can pray acceptably to God. Sinners not reconciled by Christ to God, they may say prayers, but they are not offering up that true incense, that true prayer that is actually acceptable in the sight of God. Muslims, Hindus, and so on may say prayers, but they are not prayers that are acceptable to God, because they do not come through the Redeemer, the one mediator between God and men. And multi-faith services and joint prayers with Muslims and so on is a denial of the Christian faith. But for those who are reconciled to God, prayer is an immense privilege. Real prayer, true prayer, accepted by God. Not only may such prayer be offered by those who are reconciled through Christ, but it will be offered where God, by the Holy Spirit, brings a sinner to saving faith in Jesus Christ, to rely upon him for acceptance before God. That person will pray. It was said of Saul of Tarsus, "Behold, he prayeth." The effect of saving grace, or one of the effects, must be prayer. And that is demonstrated in this pattern of the tabernacle. But secondly, second point, an unseen throne of grace. An unseen throne of grace. Verse 6, "And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee." It was before the mercy seat that the priest offering the incense upon the golden altar could not see the mercy seat. And so likewise, Christians on earth come before a throne of grace in heaven that they cannot see. That's why the ungodly, who are only concerned with what can be seen, they think prayer is a waste of time. They think prayer meetings are an absurd way to spend time, because they cannot see the throne of God's glory that the people of God draw near to as they call upon God. Christians pray to an invisible God. They come in faith. They endure as seeing him who is invisible. They pray to God, the God who is there in heaven, his dwelling place, whom having not seen they love. And they deal with things spiritual, unseen and eternal. We must come in faith, because by sight we can see nothing. We cannot see God. We cannot see his throne. We cannot see him hearing and answering. But Christians know that he does. That is why prayer is so demanding on faith. And unbelief would suggest that it is futile. And it is why the temptation is always present to regard prayer as an expendable extra rather than an indispensable necessity, because we can't see the throne of God. And what we can't see in our corruption, we're inclined to think can't be very important. But what before our physical eyes, we take notice of. That's why we find it easier to watch the television than to pray. We can see the television, we can't see the throne of God. It takes no faith, contrary to corrupt nature, to watch the box, but it does to call upon the unseen God. Do we live as before the face of God? Do we pray? An unpraying Christian is a contradiction in terms. But then thirdly, regular prayer. Regular prayer. Verse 7. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Regular prayer, morning and evening, the incense was offered. Surely this is meant to tell us that prayer to God is to be regular, constant. Pray without ceasing, daily, throughout our lives. It is not to be a haphazard, hit and miss, felt led affair. Sometimes people try to lead the Christian life on a felt-led basis, that what they feel led to do of the Lord is all that needs be done. The Lord tells us what to do in the Word of God, whether we feel like it or whether we don't. How little of the Christian duty some of us would perform if we waited to feel like doing it in advance. How we ought then to persevere in prayer, and how we ought to find much cause to pray. So then, regular prayer. But then fourthly, the regulative principle of worship applied to prayer. The regulative principle of worship applied to prayer. Verse 9. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burn sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. The Lord tells them that on this golden altar, they're not to burn sacrifices, offer meat offerings, or pour drink offerings. They're to offer incense. And they are to offer the incense that he appoints, and absolutely nothing else. If you turn to Leviticus chapter 10, you'll find a case where some decided that this was not such a good restriction. Leviticus 10 verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. They offered strange fire, and the wrongness of it is declared in these words, which he commanded them not. In other words, they must have offered an incense, a form of incense, not appointed by God. This is part of the biblical teaching on what is known as the regulative principle of worship. That is, that nothing is to be brought into the worship of God but that which God himself has appointed. And Nadab and Abihu rejected that principle and introduced into worship that which was not commanded by God. And God indicated his displeasure, and fire came out and consumed them. All worship is to be regulated by the word of God. Nothing added, nothing taken away. This principle is known as the regulative principle. It stands in contrast to the normative principle. The normative principle simply says that what the Bible condemns in worship is to be excluded. That was as far as Luther, for example, came in the Reformation. But Calvin and Knox, they proceeded further on the regulative principle, excluding from worship not only what Scripture condemns, but all things that Scripture did not institute or warrant or appoint in the worship of God. And that is why the worship of the Reformed churches was so simple, even compared with the Lutheran churches. Man-invented worship honours its maker, man. When men make up their own forms of worship, it honours men. God's worship honours God. We must acknowledge God's right to tell us how to worship before we even begin the worship of God. But prayer is to be regulated by the word, as surely as the kind of incense. We are to pray the way that God says we are to pray in his word. We are to pray coming through Jesus Christ. The golden altar, as verse 10 shows, was to be ceremonially cleansed. So our prayers, being mixed with sin, are to be made acceptable by Christ Jesus. We are to pray as God says. We are to come through Christ. We are to pray in faith. We are to pray in reverence. We are to pray to the God, consciously to the God who is revealed in Holy Scripture and no other. We are to pray for lawful things. We are to embrace the promises of God in our prayers. And where there is no specific promise, we are to pray in submission to the sovereign good pleasure of God. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We are to have with our prayers supplications, thanksgivings for answers to prayers. Our praying is to be biblically regulated in its content, in its disposition, in coming through Jesus Christ. Have you begun to pray like a Christian? Do you come through Jesus Christ? That is, do you come in utter dependence upon Christ for acceptance before the high and holy God of heaven? Do you draw near to the throne of grace only through Christ? Do you come to God as a sinner who deserves damnation, depending upon Christ, who bore the guilt of sin, as the only one who can make you and your prayers acceptable to God? Have you engaged in Christian praying yet? Or is your prayer life simply a selfish list of things you want offered to a God who you do not know and do not wish to know, but who you wish to make a convenience of, especially when the going gets tough? Do you pray the way Christians pray? Do you come to God as a sinner depending upon the Redeemer, seeking acceptance only through the merits of Jesus Christ? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because we have an high priest, the Lord Jesus, who has borne the guilt of sin, who is passed into the heavens, who is a sympathetic high priest, who understands us not only in the omniscience of his deity, but in the experience of his human nature as well, then let us come boldly to the throne of grace. But then finally, prayer in every place. Prayer in every place. This incense as the picture of prayer is taken up in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 11. Malachi 1 verse 11. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. What does that mean? It doesn't mean, surely, that literal incense will be offered in every place, because God did not appoint any such thing. It's talking about the advance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, till men in every place call upon the name of the Lord, worship him according to his word, and offer up prayer acceptable by Christ Jesus. And this has yet to reach its complete fulfillment, when the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Take no notice of those who tell you everything will only go downhill here on to the end. No, this prophecy has yet to reach its fullest accomplishment. Incense in every place, true prayer being offered from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. Biblical worship shall arise in all nations, and true prayer in the name of Christ shall arise to the throne of grace in heaven, the dwelling place of God, from the ends of the earth and from the river to the sea. May the Lord hasten it in his time. May he plead his own cause to bring down the anti-Christian tyranny, to bring down Islam and false religion, and cause our Lord Jesus Christ to be magnified as an ensign of the people in the sight of the nation, when heathen lands and kingly thrones on earth thy glorious name shall fear. Amen.